Part 5, Chapter 2, The Perishable and the Imperishable Seed. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Undoubtedly, you will have reflected on these words and investigated through self-analysis where you are with respect to the three steps we repeat. The phase of faith is that of the fundamental Gnostic touch. Your correctly devoted reaction to this leads you to the phase of hope, the first ray of the Holy Spirit. The phase of love is that of the second ray of the Holy Spirit, the light birth of God. The first touch of the seven spirit frees a faculty in the pupil. The second ray makes the magnetic fluid of the force field enter the top of the head sanctuary via the pituitary gland, and the whole cerebrospinal nervous system is inspired by this stream. As soon as the second stream of the Holy Spirit makes itself felt, it becomes light in the candidate. He may celebrate the light birth. This is an experience of great importance. Imagine yourself being placed in a dark space in which you had never been before, in a situation quite new to you. Indeed, you were informed beforehand that this was going to happen, and now you exist in that space and you know you have a faculty. This is approximately the situation in which the majority of the pupils of the modern spiritual school find themselves. They stand in the new life field, the magnetic body of the school, which is still dark to them. They arrive there, possessing the faculty to move in this new field of life. But in the darkness in which they find themselves, they cannot as yet use this faculty in the correct way, or at best can use it only experimentally. This involves a very great danger, for they can fall, knock each other down, hit, or hurt themselves. Therefore, they must wait for the light, and as soon as it is there, they can determine their place, discover new horizons, and begin to act in a new way. The importance of light and the light world, which we will see presently, is clear without further examples. As brothers and sisters united in the new magnetic body of the school, we know that this Gnostic light world exists and that it encircles us. We believe in it with the inner certainty of the light which has touched us. We placed our hope in it, filled with the yearning for salvation which the thrust of the light has aroused in us. From time to time we perceive the flash of true reality, but for the rest we experience darkness, and it is this fundamental darkness that prevents us from enjoying the full salvation of all that is given us. We are not quite powerless, for we have attuned our reason to what faith and hope made us experience as an absolute truth. However, if there is reason, it is, in fact, still dark reason. Rational understanding in the light of the universal wisdom is always abstract. To see is concrete, to understand rationally is looking into the future. As long as the light birth of God cannot yet take place in us, we exist in the realm of time and space, but the yearning for the light is innate in us. The attempt to acquire it is, indeed, as old as the yearning itself. However, we must tell you again that the great danger of a negative or positive occult development exists. Light birth in the reflection sphere could result from it. In the coming period, the danger of an occult development increases for those who are predisposed to it. Yet, a light birth in the reflection sphere has absolutely nothing to do with the light birth of God in the soul. We do not wish in the least to explain the occult methods. It is enough to point out that they are also connected with the activities of the pituitary and pineal glands. It may seem to you that the gnosis should follow the same path as occultism, that the purpose would be to determine what is white and what is black. Transfiguration could be said to be something like white magic, but this is certainly not so. It is immediately noticeable in a pupil whether he follows occult methods or goes the path of transfiguration. You know that the pituitary gland lies just above the medulla oblongata So the tower room is situated at the top of the serpent fire. The pituitary gland, which is sometimes also called the bell in the tower room, has a great affinity with the serpent fire and with all the related organs. It can be said that the pituitary gland is the most important organ of internal secretion in the physical system, for, as far as we know, every organ has some relationship with it. Its hormones have an enormous part to play in the physical system, and so it is logical that an interaction exists. As the pituitary gland is related to all the organs of the body, these organs in turn influence the pituitary gland. For instance, the sex organs are directly connected with the sacral chakra in the serpent fire system. Via this chakra, the sex organs are directly connected with the tua room, the fourth candlestick, the soul center par excellence. The pituitary gland, the top of the medulla oblongata, and the fourth candlestick together form the soul center. This soul center is directly connected with the sex organs via the serpent fire system and the sacral chakra. These organs are not only the reproductive organs in the ordinary sense, but they literally reproduce all we think, everything we like, consider, and desire. The sex organs possess a complete internal secretion and from an etheric viewpoint have a widespread action radius. Not only can jealousy, hate, a quarrelsome character and the like be seen from the mirror of the forehead, but they are also highly erotic and sexual and spread creative force to a great extent. Garrulity, that extreme talkativeness where people prattle on for hours, is also connected with the sex organs. We point out to you the erotic state of a human being from morning till night. The etheric seed is continuously expelled, waylaying those who are sensitive to it. It is a kind of self-satisfaction to let oneself go in this way, and there is always a question of creative action by which everyone, both man and woman, is bisexual, hermaphroditic. Just think of the two lobes of the pituitary gland. One lobe is positive with respect to the other, one is mental, the other mystical. The anterior lobe is male, the posterior lobe female. Further, each lobe itself has two poles. So the soul nucleus is neither male nor female. One cannot speak of a male soul and a female soul. It is correct to say that a person's soul is neutral. However, the soul does know two types, which are distinguished by the reverse polarization, which causes the differences in form, the male body and the female body. When the dialectical self situated in the pituitary gland sends out its desires, its tendencies, such a stream always goes in a particular direction. Each longing of the self always develops a sexual process from which a creative action arises. One stream of this longing directs itself outward with its consequences and one stream inwards. So this is also the case when the I is filled with longing for deliverance. This longing streams downward via the serpent fire, and by means of the sacral chakra, it is pushed into the pelvic sanctuary, where it stirs the sex organs, the human seed. This is transmuted by this stream, and a certain power is liberated. A part of this power radiates outwards, another part responds to the longing of the I and streams upwards. The latter part returns to the pituitary gland. As soon as this response radiates back, and is again absorbed by the sacral chakra, this chakra sends a stream to the sacral plexus where the coiled serpent of the kundalini is situated. The other part ascends, returns to the pituitary gland. This stream of transmuted seed works its way outwards via the blood, the lymphatic organs, the senses, especially via the eyes, via the larynx, and also via the etheric body. From this sober explanation, you will be able to understand clearly the difference between occult development and transfigurism. The occult way can be seen as follows. The eye of nature wants light birth, deliverance into a new life. Attuned to the longing for light, which in many occult schools is often associated with certain exercises, a force is sent out from the soul center, the fourth brain cavity. This force splits and one stream is pushed upwards and fills the top of the head sanctuary. Thinking and willing come into being, and as a consequence, the pineal center craves for magnetic food. The other stream runs downwards via the serpent fire and the sacral chakra into the pelvic sanctuary. Now, as the human seed transmutes in the way mentioned, the physical system, the entire personality, is necessarily attuned to this longing. It is sometimes said that someone eats his heart out. To be eaten up, to become old and sick because of longing, is nothing but the erotic result of this development. When someone persists in this striving and continues to long for the light with the eye, thereby using methods that are taught to the occult pupil, the coiled serpent of the Kundalini will at a certain moment begin to uncoil itself. By continuous occult erotic activities, the power that rests in the sacral plexus is liberated and breaks through upwards. You will understand that the accumulated karma then fills the whole being. The serpent, which carries in itself the past of the microcosm, the Kundalini roused by the continuously repeated creative deed, will rise in the serpent fire that has become more and more conductive. This stream, at a given moment, will reach the soul center in the tower room and push through to the pineal center. Then the head sanctuary vibrates in harmony with the serpent of the Kundalini. This leads to consciousness on the higher planes of the reflection sphere, as for instance clairvoyance, etc. We have been able to ascertain time and again how many pupils, and especially many workers of the school, have aspired to become transfigurists in the true sense of the word, but nevertheless showed their self-centered longing in everything with the consequences inherent in that. We have seen how many friends of the school became lost to the magnetic body in this way. It is not our intention to refer to the unsavoriness that characterizes the occult way. However, we must tell you emphatically that the Gnostic evangelic rebirth, the transfiguration of the soul manifesting itself in the light birth of God, does not take place in this way. The path of the Gnosis is not erotic. It has nothing to do with the human seed on which every occult development must lean. We cannot be more clear than that. The human seed, which is stored in the warehouse of the pelvic sanctuary, is a product of the creation of dialectics. The dialectical being as a personality is only machinery. The human seed is the final product of this machinery. It is the product of creation of the dialectic body. So the human seed contains the greatest, the most powerful of all original principles of earthly nature. Therefore, it is obviously the original principle of sin if we use it for the enlargement of our consciousness. So the man who goes the occult path will undoubtedly bring about his ruin, for he works with the substance in which the original principle of dialectics is expressed, the human seed, the original principle of sin. From the viewpoint of Gnostic pupilship, the only permitted action associated with the human seed is its use for the maintenance of the human race as image bearer. In the supreme law of the emergency order in which we exist, the human seed can be used only in this way. The purity of the soul, the purity of the whole being, and everything the Bible says about it has nothing to do with it. The demands of purity of occult schools and the prohibition to marry imposed on their ministers by some churches and groups have either consciously or unconsciously the purpose of serving the reflection sphere, serving the Moloch. We read in 1 John 3, verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him." And in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23, it is said, "Having purified your souls in obeying the truth to a sincere love, so love one another earnestly from the heart as reborn men." And it continues, "Reborn, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed." The seed that is called imperishable, which we may use for the light birth of God, is the seed of the rose of the heart. That is a completely new eroticism which Plato called eros. Plato did not refer to the human society, he had in mind only the light birth of God. The seed we are allowed to use for the light birth is the one of the rose of the heart. It is not to be explained from nature. The seed of nature cannot possibly be used for the light birth of God. The seed of the rose cannot possibly rouse the serpent of the Kundalini. When the serpent begins to speak to us, the possibility of our liberation disappears, as the serpent carries within itself the total past of our dialectical development. The gnosis works with another, a very pure creative power, which we may know must liberate on the path of return. It is the creative potential of the rose. To this end, a marriage must be contracted, about which we have spoken so often, the marriage between the soul and the rose heart. The soul nucleus in the fourth candlestick of the head sanctuary can go only two ways, either the way of the gnosis to the imperishable seed and transfigure in the light birth of God, or the way of occultism to the seed of sin to a consciousness in the reflection sphere, the light birth in Lucifer, as Jacob Böhme called it.